We've been blessed with another Lord's Day, another opportunity for us to assemble ourselves together and to worship Him and to encourage one another. And that's exactly what I want to talk about in our study this morning, talk about the importance of us assembling ourselves together. If you're visiting with us, we're glad that you've come our way and hope that you'll come back and be with us again the next time you have opportunity. 2 weeks from today, we're going to start our gospel meeting, and we're looking forward to that. It's a time that we set aside an entire week and assemble once a day, Monday through Friday, and listen to God's Word being preached. And we've invited preachers from the area to come and to fill our pulpit, a different man each night, around the theme of questions asked of the Lord. Jesus did so much of His good teaching as a result of people coming to Him and either out of genuine, sincere desire to know the truth, or perhaps they were testing Jesus at some time. Sometimes, either way, Jesus took advantage of those questions and provided opportunities of teaching. And so it's going to be a good opportunity for us coming up in a couple of weeks, and hope that you'll be here. Support the meeting with your faithful attendance and invite others to come and to be with you. I want to begin by looking at a passage in Mark chapter 12 in which one of the scribes came to Jesus and asked Him, which is the most important commandment in the law? Of all the commands, which one is the most important? It's interesting that instead of going to one of the Ten Commandments, Jesus goes to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and quotes verses 4 and 5. It says, first of all, the first commandment is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like it. The second, like it, is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Jesus has asked the question, what's the greatest commandment? Instead of picking one out at random and elevating it above all the others, He goes to this passage in Deuteronomy and says, man's first and greatest obligation is to love God, and to love Him with his entire being, to love Him with his heart and his soul, his mind, and his strength. And without being asked or prompted, Jesus adds the second greatest command to that. He goes back and quotes Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18 and says that man is to love his neighbor as himself. And then He concludes His answer. He gives the reason He's arrived at this answer and concludes by saying that there's no greater commandment than these. And the reason we know from Matthew's account of this exchange is that on these two commandments hang the law and the prophets. And that is the Lord's way of saying every command that God has for us can easily be kept if we will love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves. Now, love is an emotion. But it is an emotion that prompts us to action. Love is known by the actions that it prompts. Our love for God must motivate us to obey His commandments. In John chapter 14 and verse 15, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So, if we're going to keep that first commandment, if we're going to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, we're going to show it by keeping God's commandments, doing what God has told us to do. It's not a matter of, am I going to do it or not? If we have first decided, I love God, I'm going to do what He says, then whatever this book tells us to do, we're not going to meet it with frustration. We're not going to meet it with rebellion. We're going to do what God tells us to do. The second greatest commandment, love for others, will prohibit us from sinning against them. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10, he said, owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. How is that, Paul? He continues, verse 9, for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there's any other commandment are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Think about that. If we devote ourselves to loving one another, loving one another as we love ourselves, we're not going to have to worry about keeping law. We're going to act in the way that best helps one another. We're not going to harm one another. We're not going to sin against one another. Love motivates us to deny ourselves and to do what is in the best interest of the object of our love. Now that being said, and that foundation being laid, that there's no greater commandment than loving God, and loving God is shown by keeping His commandments. And the second greatest commandment is loving our neighbor as ourselves. With that foundation being laid, I want to turn to one command in particular that God has given us. And that is the command for us to assemble ourselves together as His children. This command is stated in the negative in Hebrews chapter 10 and at verse 25. Verses 24 and 25 says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Notice it's stated in the negative in our text, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Put it in the positive, what are we to do? We are to assemble ourselves together. Now, if I love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and I love my brethren as I love myself, what am I going to do? I'm going to assemble. I'm not going to forsake the assembling of the saints together. Now, before we go any further, we need to take a look at that word forsake. That word forsake doesn't mean you've missed. The word forsake means to abandon, or to leave behind, or to desert. There's a difference between not being here and forsaking the assembly. The Christian who is not able to attend a worship service has not chosen to forsake the assembly. But the Christian who chooses not to attend has forsaken. If you're sick and you can't even get out of bed, do you think the Lord expects you to be here in the pew so you can get everybody else sick? The Lord of all people understands that when you're at home in bed sick on the Lord's day, that you're not abandoning the assembly of the saints, that you're not deserting them to get together and to worship without any of your help or any of your input, that you're not leaving them behind. You can't be there. You get up on Sunday morning, you have the best intention to be here, but you've got 2 inches of ice on your car and it won't turn over once you get into it. You've not forsaken the assembly. You get called into work in an emergency situation. You've not forsaken the assembly. You go into labor on Saturday night, which would probably be fine with Aaron, right? You're not forsaking the assembly. We're not going to hold that against you for not being here on the Lord's day. We need to understand, forsaking the assembly is a choice that we make. We're not going to be there. We could if we wanted to, but we're not. That's what we're talking about in the passage here in Hebrews 10 and verse 25. Now, what I want to do, I want to use the two greatest commandments: to love God with our entire being, and to love our neighbor or our brethren as ourselves. And I want us to consider how our attendance shows our love for God and our brethren, and how our lack of attendance shows a lack of love for God and a lack of love for our brethren. Let's start with the love that we are to have for God. The primary purpose for us assembling together this morning at this very hour is to worship God. There are other things that are accomplished, and we'll talk about one of those as the sermon unfolds, but the primary purpose for us coming together is to worship God. The word worship means to adore or pay divine honors to as deity, to reverence with supreme respect and veneration. It also has reference to the specific acts that we engage in to show this praise or this veneration or this honor unto God. Our English word worship actually comes from an old English word, worship. And I love doing this study. You see how this word has come to us in the English language. It originated being focused upon something that was worthy of our praise. Something or someone that was worthy, that was worth us taking the time out of our day to express our praise and our honor, our reverence, and our thanksgiving unto. Thus, worship is a time for us to express our praise, our reverence, and our thanksgiving to the God whom we claim to love in the manner that He will accept. Remember in John 4, verses 23 and 24, God is looking for those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. So we're to worship God in a specific manner, but we are to worship God because He is worthy of that worship. Now, where does this worship take place? Some people have the idea that you can worship God anywhere at any time. If it just so happens that deer season starts and Sunday you're doing pretty good, well, you can worship God out in the deer stand just as well as you can in the pew. Or the fish are biting, you can worship God on the riverbank just as well as you can in the pew. Or football has started and we've got season tickets and we can't afford to miss that game, and we'll just say a little prayer during halftime. Yeah. Well, we got the idea, some do, that we can worship God anywhere and at any time. But that's not what God has called for. That's not what God wants of us in our worship unto Him. Some brethren have contended, and I've heard them make the argument, that our entire life is worship. That everything that we do is worship unto God. Well, the Scriptures teach differently. The Scriptures teach that worship is a specific act that is entered into and not a byproduct of our everyday life. You remember in Genesis chapter 22, when God told Abraham, "You take your son Isaac and you go offer him unto me." And God and Abraham took Isaac and two servants with them, and they went so far, and in verse 5, Abraham told the servants, "Now you wait here, the lad and I are going yonder to worship, and when we're finished, we'll come back to you." Abraham didn't understand that everything that he did in his life was worship. He told his servants, "We are going to go over there, and we're going to worship, and when we're through worshiping, we're going to come back to you." That's the way that God is to be worshipped. Not this idea that everything is worship, but worship is something that we do, and the Scriptures teach that worship is something that is done when saints assemble together. Let me show you a few verses from the Psalms. In Psalm 22, and at verse 22, the psalmist says, "I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly. I will praise you." Is God worthy of being praised? We just sang songs to that effect a few moments ago. Yes, God is worthy to be praised. Where is this praise to take place? In the midst of the assembly, God is to be praised. What happens when you decide to stay home and the church assembles together to praise? Are you praising God? No, you're not. You're missing out on that opportunity to praise God, whom you claim to love with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. We read on, Psalm 35, verse 18, "I will give you thanks." Do we need to give thanks to God? We have so much to be thankful for. And we can thank God in our personal prayers at home in our closet, but we can also thank God joined together in the assembly. When you decide to stay home and the saints are assembled together in worship, you're missing out on an opportunity to express God, to express thanks to this God that you claim to love with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. In Psalm 40, verses 9 and 10, "I have proclaimed the good news of righteousness in the great assembly. Indeed, I do not restrain my lips, O Lord, you yourself know. I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness to your and your truth from the great assembly." Now, does God's word need to be sounded forth? Do we need to talk about His righteousness? Do we need to talk about His greatness? Yes, we do. Can we do that anywhere? Certainly we can. But where did the psalmist want to do it? He wanted to do it in the assembly. In the assembly of the saints, the word of God is opened up, and it's read from, and it's studied, and it's discussed. And when you decide you're going to stay home, you miss out on that. You miss out on hearing the Word of God that you claim to love with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Psalm 89 and at verse 7, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be held in reverence by all those around Him. God is greatly to be feared in our entire lives. But where is one place where this fear, this reverence, this respect is to be shown? In the assembly of the saints. We come together, we assemble ourselves together reverently. We conduct our worship services in a reverent manner. I love the fact that the brethren here at Knollwood get along so well. And I love the fact that we like to talk when we get together. But sometimes, brethren, I wish we could have a moment or two in which we could collect ourselves, get our seat, and quiet down before the song leader comes up to lead us in our worship. So that we can have a moment to pull our thoughts together, be of the mind that we're about to enter into worship, and the song leader doesn't have to crack a whip to get us all calmed down. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints. God is sitting upon His throne. Let all the earth keep silent before Him. That is, let us be still, let us be calm, let us be collected, let us be reverent as we enter into God in our worship. If you decide to stay at home while the saints are assembled together in the presence of God, what are you missing out on? You're missing out on showing that fear, that reverence, that respect to God, whom you claim to love with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Well, I go to church once on Sunday. I do a lot better than my neighbors, and that ought to have things taken care of. The Bible teaches that we can never praise God enough. In the book of Revelation, chapter 4, Revelation chapter 4, the Apostle John is allowed the opportunity to see a vision of the throne of God. And he sees God there upon His throne, and he describes Him in a great and majestic manner. And then he talks about those creatures that are always before God in heaven. And at verse 8, he says, "The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne saying, You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created." How often does worship take place in heaven? They do not rest day or night. We took just a few moments this morning to sing, "Worthy Art Thou," and to sing, "Holy, Holy, Holy." The angels around the throne in heaven sing it all the time. What do you think heaven is going to be like? Don't you realize that worship in the Lord's church is the closest that we're going to get to heaven here on earth? In Revelation chapters 21 and 22, we have a picture of heaven and what heaven is like and the bliss that awaits us. And in chapter 22 and verse 3, it says, Revelation 22 verse 3, "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him." That's you and I. When we get to heaven, we're not going to sit on a cloud and read a magazine or polish a harp. We're going to serve God continually. We're going to worship God and praise God. Now, for those who decide If they're not going to come to the assemblies, you see what you're missing out on. You see what you're missing out on. An opportunity to worship and to praise and to glorify this God whom you claim to love with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's not just God, though. There's also the matter of our brethren that needs to be considered when we talk about our assemblies. God commanded the church to assemble itself together for a reason. Instead of allowing us to worship alone in our homes, and that's something that some people do. I'm not talking about the house church like we talked about a couple of months ago. I know of families, mother, father, children, and that's it. They have church in their home. They don't want to go find a church. They don't want to assemble together with other people. They want to have church in their home, and you're not invited. It's just for them. They have home church, like some people have home school. God doesn't allow that in His Word. Instead, God in His wisdom has called for His family in each physical location to assemble themselves together for a reason. God has arranged the worship of the local church in such a way that not only is He praised and glorified, but those who participate in that worship benefit from it, from sharing in that worship with one another. I said, the most important thing that happens when we assemble together is we worship God, but another thing that happens is edification. To edify simply means to build up or to strengthen. God knew what we would be against. God knew what it would be like to try to follow His Son. God knew that we would need help and that we would need to help each other. And so He calls for saints to assemble themselves together. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 26, and this is a verse from a chapter. The entire chapter deals with the assembly, deals with the worship of the church. But notice in this verse, He says, "How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification." What are we to do when we assemble ourselves together? We are to edify one another. We are to build each other up. How? Through the singing of the psalms, through the teaching that it was done, that is done in our services, and in the first century when miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit existed and occurred through the exercise of those gifts. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul wrote to this church and told them, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." And when we sing, when we worship, that worship is going primarily to God. We are singing unto God, but do you notice what God has designed to also take place when we are singing? When we are singing, we are to be teaching and admonishing one another. That's why we sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and not the top 40, and not the folk classic songs, and not patriotic songs. We need to be built up in the faith. And so when we sing the songs like we've sung, we encourage one another. When we sing, "My love, blessed be the tie that binds," when we sing that song, we're reminded that we're not alone in this, that we have each other that we can rest on and rely upon. You know what you're not doing when you decide to stay home on Sunday afternoon? You're not teaching and you're not admonishing these brethren that you claim to love. Brethren that you claim to love as you love yourself. You're withholding from them teaching and admonishment that we so sorely need. And then there's our passage from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." That word "consider" means to see plainly. To see as things really are. We need to look at our brethren. We need to look at one another and realize we're all in the fight together. We're all facing temptation every day. Now, some of us, it's different than others. Some of us have temptation at home in our marriages. and struggles there. Some of us have temptation and struggles at work. Some with our neighbors, and we can go on down the list. But we're all struggling. We need to consider one another. And we need to consider how we can stir each other up. Some translations say to provoke. These phrases are translated from a Greek word that means to stir vigorously or violently. And it can apply either negatively or positively. Negatively, of course, you're stirring somebody up. You're stirring something up for the bad. But positively, you're stirring someone up for good. I think about the old Model T car that you had to go and you had to crank it in the front. Not that I remember from the days like some here might. But you had to crank it. You had to get it started. Sometimes, be honest, sometimes we need that, don't we? We need that, and we come together, and we spend an hour together and worship unto God, and we leave our motors running. We're firing. Why? Because the preacher had such a good sermon? No. It's because the brethren were there. The brethren were there, and they loved you, and you loved them, and you sang songs together, you worshiped together, and you were provoked. You were stirred up to love and to good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We are to assemble ourselves together. We are to stir each other up. We are to exhort one another. And this stirring up, this provoking, this exhorting is done by our singing. It's done at communion. When we gather around this table, it's done when we give. Look at what we have here in the plate. We have the result of our joint efforts, giving together. It's done by accepting the Word of God that is preached. But I want to tell you, brethren, this stirring up, this provoking, this encouraging is done with something as simple as our mere presence when we assemble together. Every time the door opens and someone else walks through, that's one more person who is saying, I'm doing my best to serve the Lord. That's one more person that comes into our midst saying, I love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and I've put Him first. And I'm doing my best to serve Him, aren't you? By our mere presence, we are encouraging one another. But you're not if you decide to stay home. You're not encouraging. You're not stirring up. If anything, you're discouraging those who are trying to faithfully serve the Lord. Think about that. Think about your attendance. Think about your claim or your charge to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your brethren as yourself. I want us to take a quick look, before we bring this sermon to a close, at our attitude toward attendance. And let's take a look at some areas of application, some ways which we perhaps need to challenge ourselves, even those of us who believe we are faithful in our attendance. There's always room for improvement. Let's take a look at selfishness. The person who willingly forsakes the assemblies. Now again, I'm not talking about the person who is hindered or the person who is sick, but the person who decides, I'm not going to assemble. This person does not have a let us attitude. Remember Hebrews 10:24? Let us consider one another. The person who forsakes the assembly doesn't have a let us attitude. He has a let me attitude. This is what I want. I want to stay home. I don't want to go. He's not thinking about how he can help others, but he's selfish. He's only thinking about himself. How about this matter of love? The love that we have for God and the love that we are to have for one another. Every once in a while, I hear someone say, well, I don't go because I just don't get anything out of it. Have you heard that? I just don't get anything out of it. Well, that's not love, brethren. That's not the love that we read about in the Bible. The love that we read about in the Bible doesn't ask, what can I get? It asks, what can I give? I go because it's an opportunity for me to give edification. I go because it's an opportunity for me to teach and admonish. I go because it's an opportunity for me to consider someone other than myself and to stir someone up and to encourage someone to greater faithfulness. Those who forsake the assembly, they don't love their brethren the way the Bible teaches us to love. We need to consider also the difference between a reason and an excuse. Because there is a difference between the two. The person who is hindered from attending has a reason he is not here. The person that doesn't want to come has to find an excuse. And just about anyone will do. I've heard a lot of them. Haven't you, Mike? Haven't you, John? I've heard a lot of them. I heard someone make a comment one time that excuses are like noses. Most everyone has one, and they smell. Or something to that effect. Excuses are easy to find if we're not wanting to do what is right. And we can justify ourselves in our lack of attendance if we try hard enough. But if we're honest with ourselves, we know that there's a difference between a reason and an excuse. While we're on the subject of our attendance, let's talk about the habitual tardiness of some here at Norwood. Brethren, the times of services had not changed. We meet at 9:30 for Bible class on Sunday morning, 10:20 for worship, 3 o'clock Sunday afternoon. On Wednesday, we meet at 1 o'clock in the afternoon and 7:30 in the evening. You know how long it takes you to get ready and how long it takes you to be here. Now, there are things that happen from time to time that cause us to be late. And we can understand that, and we can appreciate that, but habitual tardiness is nothing but selfishness. It's you saying that my time is more important to me than the brethren are. And I'll get there when I feel like it. I'll get there when I get around to it. It's rude. And it's not accepted in many walks of life, in many areas of our life today. I don't know how it is today, but when I was going to school, you weren't late. And if you were late so many times, it counted as an absence, a full day's absence. Try being tardy every day at work. Well, better yet, in this economy, you better not. You probably won't be employed. Get to a wedding late, you're not going to be allowed in. You're going to disrupt the service. My family and I attended a funeral last weekend. In the middle of the service, while a song was being played, some joker came in late, walked up to the front, viewed the body in the casket in front of everyone, turned around and hugged the family. That was rude. If that had been a funeral of one of my loved ones, I think I would have grabbed him then and yanked him aside and told him he was free to leave. That's rude. That's unacceptable. There's some brethren here who need to work on that. Work on making assembling with the saints enough of a priority that you're here when we start. Matthew chapter 25, verses 10 through 12. You remember what happened when the bridegroom came and the five young girls were ready and prepared to go in, but the five didn't have enough oil and they had to go and they had to buy, and when they got back, what had happened to the doors? They were locked. And they weren't allowed in. How many services would you miss if we locked the doors at 9:30 and 10:20 and 3 o'clock? You traveled all the way to get here, but showed up late. And we don't do that. We're not going to do that. But think about your attitude towards attendance. And finally, while I'm out on the limb, I may as well go ahead and cut it off. What about attending other churches in the area? And I don't mean during a gospel meeting. I mean on Sundays and on Wednesday nights. And I don't mean going to denominations or going to liberal. I mean other sound churches in the area. You see, we're not forsaking the assembly. We're worshiping God on the Lord's Day. We're doing it with faithful brethren. We've just chosen to go and to do it at another congregation than this one. What's wrong with that? I'll ask simply this. What's wrong with being here at Norwood where you've identified yourself as a member? and encouraging the brethren here with your attendance and with your worship. What's wrong with being here? Well, you've told the elders, I want to be considered a member, and I want to work, and I want to help further the cause of Christ here. What's wrong with supporting the work of the church with your faithful attendance? I understand that there is a temptation to go and to visit family in other congregations. And from time to time, I don't have a problem with that. Only the Lord knows how much I wish my family would be in the church, so I could go visit them there in the first place. And I know that it's fun to make plans to go do things with other Christians on the Lord's Day. And those things are fun. But do you have any idea how discouraging it is to come back at 3 o'clock and to see not only have the numbers been shaved off by the amount of people who don't bother to come back, but a group has decided to go off and meet someplace else? You know how discouraging that is? What's wrong with being here where you've identified yourself as a member? That's the one thing I would ask that you think about. Attendance is very important. Now, it's not the end all. Our obligation to God and to our brethren does not end with the assemblies. I'm well aware of the fact that there's relatively little said in the New Testament regarding our assemblies compared to the attention that is given to everyday living. You can't look upon the assemblies as, well, I've gone on Sunday morning, I can check that box, and I'm good to go for another week. It shouldn't be looked on in that way. However, what I want you to understand and to appreciate, and correct me if I'm wrong, what I want you to understand and appreciate is that one's attendance, as well as his attitude towards attendance, is a very good indication of his love for God and his brethren. To those who know and understand the importance of what happens during the assemblies, and to those who love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and their brethren as themselves, you will never hear them ask, why do I have to be there? Instead, those are the ones that can be counted on to be present for every service that they can attend. And if that hasn't been you in the past, I want to encourage you to make a change. Examine just how much you love God and you love your brethren, and rethink this matter of attendance and how important it truly is. If you're here and you're not yet a Christian, not yet a child of God, the Lord still requires that you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And remember, the way that we show our love for God is by obeying His commandments. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you love Him because He loved you enough to die for you, would you not obey His command to repent of your sins? Would you not obey His command to confess Him before others? Would you not obey His command to be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins? He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. If you need to be saved this morning, you can be. You can be if you just will obey the gospel. If you have any need of a spiritual nature, we invite you to come forward and to let it be known as together we stand and sing this song.